This is only the third lesson in this sequence, in the series, and we're just getting our feet wet in the opening prologue. 1 John is one of those that's, from the original text, is quite easy in the Greek in a lot of respects. And that's why it's so often used in first-year Greek classes as the text that's used to read for practice and stuff. But its theology is not easy. And it's one of the tougher ones in a lot of ways. So we've got some sledding to do as we get through here. And but anyway, there'll be places, I'm sure, that will challenge your thinking. You'll need to, and that's, of course, that's the key. You got to think. If you just come in here and sit down and expect to be entertained, that's not what's going to happen. Not around here. And need to pay attention. Very important. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer and then begin our study this evening. How much gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the day that you have graced us out with. We just thank you for your grace and your truth. We just pray that as we open the Word again this evening, that the truths that are here, that you have preserved for us, the principles that are here, that we would understand the message that you want us to have from this passage, that you've so graciously preserved here for us so that we would be benefited today in this time frame as we look to this text, look to the message that John has here for us, that we would be spiritually nourished and blessed today. We would pray that as we focus on Jesus Christ and his thinking here, that we would be equipped spiritually, equipped with your truth for whatever we might face tomorrow. And we just know that your grace is sufficient in any need that we might face. But we need to know your word and be willing to apply it to realize the blessing and the benefit from that truth. Now, Father, we just thank you for all that we have in Christ, that he was willing to come, to go to the cross and die for us. And we just thank you that in him you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings and given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But it's in him and his thinking, his word, that we find here in this text. And we just pray that we'd be willing to pay attention to what it has for us here. We just thank you for what you did for Chuck yesterday and going through the surgery. We just pray that you continue to provide for him as he looks to you for the strength and that he's needing to deal with the pain and the rehab. And it's going to be an extended period here where he's going to have to rehab that shoulder and get things back in shape. But we know that your grace is sufficient for this need. And we just thank you for what you're doing there in his life. Now, Father, bless us as we open the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As John opens here, as we saw Sunday morning, in this opening prologue here, the first four verses, he makes some interesting observations, very important ones. And he's telling us that really the basis of the separation of religion and Christianity is a historical, it's based in history, it's based in reality. Religion is based in someone's philosophy. And he's saying, look, what was from the beginning, literally a beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Almost sounds like there in verse 4 he's being kind of self-centered in his joy there. But yet when we get there and look at it and see what he's really talking about and what he says in some other places, we'll know that what really makes his joy complete is what's going on in those believers as they respond to the truth of the Word of God. Now in verse 1 there, our expanded translation as we went through there, to get the force of those perfect tenses that are talking, laying out here what they've heard, what they've seen, and to just to really to demonstrate the force of the text here. It says, that which was from a beginning. And he's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ, what he observed in those, that time frame when they were together during his ministry before the cross. What we have heard and the message still rings in our ears. What we have seen and with our eyes, and the vision is still with us. And I remember he makes it the point, it's seen with our eyes. We've actually, these are things that we saw. This was not something in our mind's eye type thing. This was not something esoteric or whatever. We really saw these things that I'm reporting to you. It was real. It happened. And he goes on, what we beheld and carefully examined and our hands have touched and handled. And of course, the object of all of this is right there in that last phrase of verse 1. Concerning the Word of life. The Word of life. The living Word. And clearly the focus here is Jesus Christ. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the word or message of life. Jesus Christ being presented by John. And that's the truth. You know, it's about Christ. That's the focus all the way through here. And we need to see that. And in verse 2, it says, and the life was manifested. The life was manifested. The verb here for manifested appears twice here in this verse. First line and the last line there. And the word manifested means to become visible, to become known. When it's used as it is here, and the passive voice, what's being revealed, you know, which is Jesus Christ, the message of life, the word, the message of life, Jesus Christ. He's being revealed. And it really gets down to focusing on the true character. It's being manifested. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, if you look back at John chapter 21, you can see this word, how it's used. When used of a person, it's talking about something to be made known, to be shown in the true character. You look at Acts 21, after the resurrection here, in 21 verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself, same word, phanero, same word, again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. And then verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised. He appeared. He was there. He made himself known to them so that they could see. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:16 says he, referring to God the Son, was revealed. There it's translated revealed, but it's the same word, manifested, made visible in the flesh. For the first time, here in verse 2, he reveals something here. He adds to this message of life that this life is eternal. He adds an adjective here. A And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. With verse 2 and 3, especially 3a, the first half of the verse, John appears to be laboring the point somewhat as he goes back to reiterating the sense and, these sense perception evidence. I've seen, I've heard, all this kind of thing. I've touched, seen, heard, touched. But is he really laboring the point? Sometimes we need to hear things a few times before it finally sinks in. Well, especially when it's something that's really important. An unknown author quoted in one of the commentaries shows and demonstrated, I think, in his observation here, some very practical implications of these first couple of verses for us. He says this. I wish I knew who it was, but I don't, so I can't tell you. But he says, I am glad that my knowledge of eternal life is not built on the speculations of philosophers or even of theologians, but on the unimpeachable testimony of those who heard, saw, gazed at, and handled in whom it was incarnate. It is not merely a lovely dream, but solid fact, carefully observed, an accurately recorded fact. See, that's Christianity. It's truth. It's facts. It's not someone's philosophy. As we think of, in most religious systems of philosophy, like, whether it's Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the rest of it, Zoroastrianism, all the rest of the isms out there, philosophy, that he is eternal life, and that in him we have eternal life is a fact, a reality, for everyone, that is, who believes in Jesus Christ. John adds two important links in verse 2. What he saw, what he heard, is what he is bearing witness of and proclaiming to them. And he puts that into present tense. This is what I'm continually doing as I give you this message in this epistle. In these five fairly short chapters of very heavy truth. With all this emphasis on having seen, heard, touched, what's the reason? Where's John headed here? Well, I think the purpose clause laid out here in the middle of of verse 3 points us in the right direction. He goes on here and says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that, here's the purpose clause, that you also may have fellowship with us. This is his objective here, that you may have fellowship with us. And so what John is saying, you need to know some things so that you can have fellowship with us. Now we're going to see later on in a couple, I don't know whether it be maybe Sunday in one of the lessons Sunday, some more aspects of this on fellowship, but we'll see some things tonight, but we're going to look at some other passages and other alignment probably Sunday. But so that 1 John, he's really saying here with this message, he says, look, me and you, or I and you, whatever. You, the reader, and I. This message here is so that we can have fellowship. Not only with one another, as we'll see, but with the Father and the Son. Fellowship. Koinonia. very important word. It means to basically have a, it's not really the way we often take it. We often think of fellowship as you got to have, you know, two people together and or more. But that's not really the meaning of the word. See, our idea is wrapped up in that concept of social aspect, I think, the social relationship. But the idea of koinonia is a joint participation, coming together with, because there's something in common. To be partakers or partners together. What John is saying is that the only ones who can have true fellowship with the Father and the Son, with his message right here. I mean, think about what he said. If you're going to have fellowship with him, you've got to have seen, heard, and touched him. Well, you say, well, that leaves us out. Right? No. No, it doesn't. John says that we can join him. We can have true partnership with John and the Father and Son. John says, yeah, look, we ate together, we walked together, we worked together, and that created a koinonia, a fellowship, a partaking, a partnership. And now, 60 years approximately later, Christ is at the Father's right hand, and I'm offering to you, the reader, this same fellowship. Now, how can he do that? And of course, by application, it comes to us too. Or to, in fact, to every generation, every a group of believers in every generation of the church age. How is John proclaiming the truth? How is he proclaiming this truth? Through writing this epistle. Verse 4, and he says, and these things I write, or we write, we, the apostolic witness coming from that aspect, we write so that our joy may be made complete. He writes so that he can realize this fellowship with the Father and Son, and that we also might realize that same joy in our lives that it will bring when we understand who Christ is, what he has done, through the message that John is presenting. I hope you see what John is saying here. An important aspect, an important part of fellowship, this koinonia, this partnership together, is what? It's the written word. Understanding the message of truth from the book. These things, this message, we write so that our joy may be made complete. It is the written word, read, taught, and understood, that gives us the means to have this fellowship that he's talking about with the Father and the Son. Gives us the capacity for this fellowship. It's related back to the word. Remember, because the accounts in the word are true, and they're guaranteed so by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, when we study or read any passage dealing with the person of Christ, about his attributes, his words, his works, they take us back, making us, in a sense, contemporary with him, in the sense that through them you can experience true fellowship and partnership with him. As we increase our knowing of him, we increase our capacity for fellowship with him. John clearly qualifies I believe here, the present tense. He lays this thing out for us to present us this important truth. When he says he was able to bear witness, to testify of, he's saying, of what he saw and heard there in verse 2. And then he was able to proclaim to us these truths, verse 2 and 3. See, he had firsthand contact with Christ. He was there with him. So he was able to bear witness to and proclaim these things to us. He gives us truthful evidence. And we have that evidence preserved for us by God the Holy Spirit in this inerrant Word of God. You know, so many today take this book as just, well, it's just another book written by a bunch of guys, a bunch of dead guys. No, it's a living book. It's alive. It's powerful. It's the very Word of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, because we can become kind of complacent in our thinking related to the book, the Word. Now back down to verse 2. I need to expand here a little bit on to bear witness and to proclaim. Right there in the middle. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. To bear witness, martyreo, means to witness based on first-hand knowledge. First-hand knowledge. And that's what he's giving us here. He was there. He saw. He heard. And he's also proclaiming here. And this, the word here for proclaiming that's used refers to any authoritative proclamation. He's giving a report based on eyewitness testimony, an event. It was often used in the context of the day of public proclamation. So what is fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Christ, rest on? What's it rest on here? Rests on the medium of the written word. He writes so that our joy and his and ours might be made complete, full, reach its objective and goal in God's plan. In this sphere of fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, that's the focus. And his whole statement here, that our joy may be made complete, is very emphatic. Very emphatic. In fact, the word here, pleroo. Pleroo. Coupled with the verb eimi, to be verb, E-I-M-I, to fill up and to be. It's basic meaning, to fill up, often used to fill up a deficiency of some sort, to be used to fill up the glass with water, pleroo. Got some gremlins floating around. The construction here puts strong emphasis, when you couple a perfect tense of the plero with a present tense of eimi. It says, look, strong emphasis on the abiding results of this fellowship. Now, that our joy may be made full, complete. Now, look over at 3 John chapter. Yeah, since there's only one, every verse a chapter probably. Verse 4. see what makes John experience great joy in his life. It makes his joy full and complete. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Notice he doesn't say knowing the truth. That's important. You've got to do that before you can walk. But he's talking about the whole package here. There's application of the Word of God in the life on a daily basis. The walking. We're going to see that walking. He's going to emphasize that coming up. And walking in the light. Paul, as we've seen, many, many times uses that term for walking to refer to the pattern of life, the lifestyle, if you will. Walking in the truth. And I would take the phrase here, to hear of my children, the believers that he's writing to. Fellowship, then, with the Father is linked here with the Son. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But can you have fellowship with one without the other? I don't think so. What was it that in the Gospel of John, that Jesus said, John reports on it, Jesus made the statement over and over again, I and the Father are one. One in essence and character. But there's that close link there. Fellowship with the Father, you're going to have fellowship with the Son. I hope you see the importance here in this opening prologue of John reporting firsthand evidence, what he saw, what he heard, and it had an impact. And now we can have that kind of impact on our life, our thinking, as we go into the Word and see what he's talking about. As we go to whatever passage that's dealing with Jesus Christ and his character being presented. In verse 5, he begins the main teaching content of the book, as we noted from our outline Sunday morning. This section runs from verse 5 here down to chapter 2, verse 29. And basically, as we put it in the outline, John centers it, the truth here, on God is light. And what flows from that understanding. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light. The premise that he presents here. If God is light, then we as his children, born ones, are also to reflect that light in our life. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he goes on. But we're going to see that it's a very important, he's dealing with some false teaching there. Verse 6, 8, and 10, and we'll see how that breaks down when we get in there. It presents some false teaching. And then he comes right back with the answer in the next verse each time. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. Heard from him. They heard. again, he puts it in the perfect tense. He heard this message and it's still ringing in his ears. He's clear in the content of what he heard. Boy, don't you wish the... Sometimes we wouldn't have those senior moments, you know, that they would stick something. Well, with John, they stuck. The message, as we've already seen and noted, is the direct testimony about Christ. But it is also, John says here, it's from him. From him. John is the tool God is using to communicate this message to us. He's the tool. I need to remember that, because when we get down into chapter 2, we're going to see the importance of God using tools to communicate his word. And this message is what John is announcing. He's declaring. He's proclaiming to us. The first aspect of this message of truth that John wants to emphasize is that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean? What does it convey to us? Is John talking about some kind of abstract characteristic or concept here? No. This is one of three fundamental assertions that John makes about the nature of God. Three very important fundamental assertions about the character of God. The first one you find back in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But God is spirit. The second one in the sequence would be the one in our context in verse 5. God is light. And then later in 1 John, he's going to make the assertion in chapter 4, twice in fact, verse 8 and in verse 16, that God is love. And these are talking about who he is as far as essence and character, spirit, love, and light. Now when you look at this, God is light that we have here in verse 5. These terms are so constructed in the original here, in the Greek text, they cannot be interchanged. You know, some like to be cutesy and say, well, love is God. No, you can't do that. Yes, he is love. But you can't turn that around like that. That statement cannot be, you cannot interchange that. This statement does not say that God has light or that God gives light, but that he himself is, as to his nature and essence, his character, is light. See, the word for light here has no definite article. It's talking about a characteristic. Now, Hotheos, the God. Phos. This is the word for light, and this the verb is. Present tense, keeps on being. This would be a nomic present, so it would be, it always is light. But see, if there was a definite article with phos out here, then you could swap them around. Could have played games with them. But you can't. To do that would diminish what he's saying. Would take away from this force of this sentence or on the character of Christ. He is light. Now, What is he trying to communicate to us here with this statement? What is he trying to say about his nature? Well, that he's light. Absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. And see, in the flow of the context, how's he saying that this nature of God is light? How did it become visible? How did it become known? It became visible. It became known. It was proclaimed. Because it was seen and observed in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son. This light is revealed in Jesus Christ. I remind you again, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. The added statement here in verse 5, that in him is no darkness at all. Literally, and darkness in him not is. Not one bit. If we put it in the sequence of the original here. This really adds great stress on the absoluteness of the nature, on this characteristic of light. And that's why I say, you know, it's talking about his absolute holiness, who he is, and his perfect righteousness and justice. To John, darkness is not merely the absence of light, but it is a moral quality. Look back at John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. See, he revealed what is the right way. Men didn't want to know what is right. What's changed? Man out there in general still doesn't want to know what is right. In fact, we've gone so far today as saying, wow, you can't know that what's right and wrong. What's right for you may be okay, but it's not right for me. Hogwash. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So he's relating this darkness to choices, their activities. Their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Light is a revealer. It's a revealer of man's nature, his life, his walk. And we, for the most part, we don't want to hear what we don't, you know, what's, when things are wrong. We don't want to know that. We need to be objective when we come to the Word of God. And it's the same, verse 21. That same thought, James talks in the same thing, only he uses looking into the mirror of the Word and seeing how he sees us. And are we willing to make the changes in our life to correct those areas where we don't line up, our lives don't line up with what the Word of God says. But here he puts the answer, practicing, living out the truth. And that one that does is willing. It comes to the light so that its deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. the picture painted earlier in the chapter, in verses 16, down to this context that we just read, is one where one's affinity, if you will, for light and darkness serves to reveal one's inner nature. One is forced to a decision to line ourselves up with one side or the other. Don't you see that here? It says, look, it goes back, we go to verse 16. Everyone should have that one down pat. For God so loved the world that He loved and He gave His only begotten, His uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then he moves on into this aspect of, and this is the judgment, that the light is there, making the issue clear. God loved, He sent His uniquely born Son. The point is, a response is evoked. One cannot just remain neutral. Either one comes to the light, and it becomes evident that one belongs. One hates the light and shrinks back in the darkness to hide from it. Darkness is the antithesis of light and holiness. Therefore, the other side of the coin, sin and evil, is what's in view here. This statement of verse 5 probably does not have the strength of impact on us today that it would have had on the pagan masses of John's day, who were familiar with the Greek and Roman mythologies. To them, his statement here in 1 John 1, verse 5, is quite startling. Theologian from earlier in the century, George Findlay, British guy, I think, if I remember right, writing in 1909, says this: they had gods that could cheat. And speaking of the time frame, the religion and the practice of those that John is writing to at that time frame, that they would have been familiar with. He says, they had gods that could cheat and lie. In fact, remember, you mentioned the message is going primarily beginning to Ephesus, but it goes to those believers there, but all over. But in that area, they had some great temples. In Ephesus, and then to some of the pagan gods. Great center of pagan worship. But these gods could cheat and lie. Their gods were licentious, unchaste, gods who were spiteful and malignant towards men, quarrelsome and abusive toward each other. They had been accustomed to think of the Godhead as a mixed nature, like their own. Only on a larger scale. Good and evil, kind and cruel, pure and wanton, made of darkness and light. Does that not fit with what we noted earlier in one of our studies in Romans 1? When man creates their own gods, they create them in their own moral image. And that's what the Greeks and the Romans did. And that's what Paul nails them with in Romans 1. They worshiped a creature over the Creator. What John defines here with these two antithetical terms, light and darkness, it's clear they cannot be mixed.
They cannot overlap. There is no neutral zone between them. This antithesis is basic to some of the others that John, the relationship between concepts that John will present later on. What I believe that John wants us to consider, to keep in our thinking as we consider these truths, especially as they relate to our walk, our pattern of life. Relate them back to the character of God. Are we not to be reflecting the character of Christ in our life? His argument here is this. If God and His character is perfect holiness, and we say we are walking with Him, and we have fellowship with Him, as we're going to see in the coming up, there is no, and there's no holiness in our life, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. We're not living the truth. We cannot fellowship with one who is holy and not reflect some of that character in our life. You say, well, that's tough. Well, look back to 1 Peter chapter 1. John's not the only one to make that point. You remember, I've made the point, I'll give you the principle before. God never commands. Action or activity from a believer without providing the resources to carry it out. Chapter 1, verse 15. Well, let's start back up. Verse 13. Get the flow of the context here. Therefore, gird your minds for action. He's saying, look, what you're thinking is very crucial. Your thought process is important. Gird up your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Sober here talks about clear thinking. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Know what is yours and what's promised in Him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts. Don't choose to respond to that old nature. You have the resources not to let it rule. Don't let it rule. Don't choose to let it rule, as we saw from Romans 6, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One. See, here's the contrast. He just said, don't let that old nature rule. But here's the contrast. Living in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, practicing the truth. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, your conduct, your pattern of life. Huh. Wow. That's tough, huh? Peter didn't mince any words, neither does John. Is it important, the choices we make in life? You bet it does. The choices that you make today, tomorrow, next week, can limit future options in your life. Think about it. They can either limit, sometimes they'll expand it if you're going with living out, practicing the truth. Expand your capacity, your whole life. Make the wrong choices, limit future options tremendously. His walking in darkness, he's going to emphasize in verse 6, we'll see Sunday, represents the opposite of light and holiness. Therefore, what is morally evil and sin? Look over chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's operating in sin under the old nature's rulership. But so far, John has said that the first element of a walk in the light is fellowship with Christ, with the Father, with Christ, in verse 3 up there. But that fellowship overflows in our relationships with one another. We're in fellowship with Him. Now, that brings us to this next section. In verse 6, the whole framework for this next section here is crucial. Because he's going to present, as I mentioned Sunday in our introduction, he's dealing with some false teaching, some Gnostic false teaching that's starting to take root. One of his opposers, the guy that stood in opposition to his ministry, Cerinthus, was one of the Gnostic teachers there in the area. And so he presents here, and if you notice, at least in the New American Standard anyway, in verse 6, 8, and 10, it starts, if we say. In verse 10, the same thing. If we say. And it makes a statement. And what he is doing is laying out some of the false claims that were made. False claims. And as a possibility, some of the believers there were being impacted here. They were starting to waver, maybe. What? Well, how does this line up? Which do I believe? What's true? So John's attacking that very, very pointedly. And in each case, you have the false statement in verse 6, a conclusion based on that false statement, and then the next verse, he gives the answer to it. Actually, that'll carry over. Actually, the chapter break shouldn't have been until verse 3 of chapter 2, actually. But anyway, the first couple of verses really are the answer to the statement here in verse 10 for the third one. But these statements, are these false claims, really present some interesting things. I just hit them briefly, and then we'll pick them up Sunday and start analyzing these things. But that's the first one. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him. Remember, he's just been talking about fellowship with the Father and the Son. He says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, it's not reflected in the life. Okay. The conclusion? We lie and do not practice the truth. We're not living out the truth. There's no way we can have fellowship with Him at that point. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, no sin, no old nature, we're going to say the root of the problem, not the fruit, the root. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, there he's talking about fruit. We make him a liar. And His word is not in us. All of these things. Stop and think about it. They do not practice the truth. The conclusions all point to something here. They don't practice the truth. The truth is not in us. We make Him a liar and the word is not in us. What's His emphasis point? All of them refer to rejection of God's revelation, God's truth, His word. That's the beginning of the slide downhill. Rejecting the word of truth. Every time. We get there from rebelling against God and His Word. That impacts the decisions we make in our life. Okay, well, we'll pick up here and start analyzing this Sunday morning. And remember, Sunday morning is communion, second hour, to close with the second hour. And for those that are involved in that, need to make the necessary preparations. What else? I guess that's it there. Okay. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to study this portion of Your truth this evening. John's presented some very tough aspects here. And we're going to see as we head on into the next section the emphasis and the importance of daily making choices to be responsive to Your Word, Your truth. Every day, Father, we know we're challenged in many areas, but we know that Your grace and Your mercy is sufficient for the day if we're willing to apply Your truth in our lives. And we just pray that that would be our desire, to look to You for that daily provision so that we can bring honor and glory to You through our lives. May that be our desire for each one of us. And we just thank You for those that are faithful to come out tonight to study Your Word, to take time out of their busy schedules for what's really important, Your Word, Your truth. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to support John White and his ministry. And we just pray that as he's back on furlough for a few weeks, that You'd refresh him spiritually, give him the strength physically that he needs to prepare to. I know it's his desire to get back on the field as soon as possible, but we just pray that this time of stand down time would be very profitable for him in many ways and his wife and family as he renews some time and has fellowship with his own family, his children here in the States, and his family in England. We thank You for the opportunity that we have here in this assembly for reaching out to the community, not only individually but corporately as a local assembly. All of us have that responsibility as ambassadors for Christ, and we recognize that, Father, and we just thank You for the opportunities that we have had that You've given us to present the light of the gospel to workers or fellow workers and friends and family that need to understand the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and He died for them, and that they can have eternal life as a gift by faith in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that privilege. But we just would remember the release time program at over here at Gilbert, the school. We just thank You for those youngsters that are coming. We just pray that they would be open to the gospel as it's presented to them. And for those who teach consistently in a Sunday school, we just pray that You'll give them the insight and understanding of the lessons that they need to challenge these young people. It's so important to get them grounded in Your Word as young believers and to present the gospel to those who are not believers at an early age, to save them a lot of the heartache and pain as they grow up and mature in Christ that we see so often as those who choose not to live and practice the truth. We would remember also tonight, Father, those of our number and our fellowship here who have real physical needs. Don Erickson with his kidney failure. We just pray for him and his family as they prepare for the transplant surgery. For Karen Mackey, as she's going through the chemotherapy for her cancer. We just thank you for her testimony that she has and is able to present her and Bruno the gospel to a number of people that they've through this whole situation. And we just pray that you'll give her the strength that during this time, a very trying time for him. And also remember Chloe Johnson. They're still running tests, but it looks like you know the situation, but it looks like it's cancer, and we just pray that you provide for her and challenge her and her spiritual life during this time of real testing. And Father, we'd be remiss if we didn't remember our national leaders. We pray that you'd grant them the wisdom to rule in such a way that their decisions will not hinder the spread of the gospel, spread of the teaching of your truth in any way, so that we can be benefited as we respond and live in this land of freedom and liberty. To respond to your truth. And we just thank you that we have that privilege. And now, Father, we thank you that we have this time of bringing our petitions before you. And we just thank you for it, knowing that your grace, your mercy is there for each of us in our time of need. As we look to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.